Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 19. Our reading today is from verses 1 through 10. This is the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. We're nearing the end of the life and ministry of Jesus through his work among the ordinary folks. He's about to head into Jerusalem where he will suffer and die, rise again, and then be ascended into heaven. And then the rest is history, as we might say. So this is a great high point in the life and in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Let's hear God's word together. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would give us a desire to see the Lord Jesus this day. And we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would desire to see us, to meet with us, and to show us your loving heart of saving sinners and reclaiming the lost and bringing hope and salvation to those who are in darkness. We pray that you would also build up and encourage your saints. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, y'all, I'm sure, know the little ditty we learn at Vacation Bible School. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And then the little refrain, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house to stay." We have these little ditties, these little children's songs that are helpful in remembering the stories of the Bible. But I think I would reword the song a little bit differently. I would say something about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little rich man. But Zacchaeus was also a wee little rich unsaved man who needed Jesus more desperately than a little children's song can tell us. And so we want to look at this story that's probably very familiar to many of us, including the children in the room, and we want to see a couple of things that take place in this passage. There is a lost man, there is a sought man, and then there is a changed man. Let's think about Zacchaeus first. He is a lost man. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And he's not just a average tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He's a supervisor. He's the one in the pyramid scheme that when others make money, he gets all the richer. And he serves as chief tax collector over a very lucrative district. I mean, this is one of, I think, three tax districts in the land of Palestine. Remember, Palestine is that wonderful piece of land where people who are going to Africa have to pass through on their way from Asia. And so it is a very lucrative land route, the whole nation of Israel. But Jericho would be the last stop on the way into Egypt. Now remember also, Jesus is outside Jericho, where last week we met blind Bartimaeus. And so just as for Bartimaeus, Jericho was good pickings for a beggar, Jericho is also good pickings for a tax collector, for a tariff man, for a G-man, or whatever we might want to call him. You see, this was a trade route. This was not only a trade route, but it was a metropolitan city. Jericho was a summer palace for one of the Roman officials. It had a theater. It had a velodrome or hippodrome. It was a metropolitan place where things happened. Business was conducted. And so we have this lost man, Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was the chief tariff man for what was a pretty lucrative area, but also was a big area of balsam salve trade. The balsam tree grew and produced well. It was a good salve for skin that would have been dry or injured. And so the tariffs and the customs, in addition to the regular taxes, which Zacchaeus would have collected for the Roman authorities, brought him great wealth. Our passage says of him, he was chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was exceedingly wealthy. And so he was able to collect on top of the taxes due the Roman authorities a little bit extra for himself. He was able to raise the tariffs, to increase the taxes, also to increase his pocketbook. We're going to see in a moment in the passage, he offers to return or make restitution to those he defrauded. But you can imagine this man and his rotten heart, this man and his lost soul, this man and his desire to be richer and richer and richer and richer, even at the expense of those who worked an honest trade for an honest wage. He exploited them. He was unjust. In him, there was no fear of God and love of neighbor. And we think back to the other places in Luke's gospel where we've been in recent weeks, and we say, isn't it impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Didn't Jesus say, in order for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle? But then we remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, all things are possible with God. And so we see this lost man, Zacchaeus, eager to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. There must be some rumblings in his heart. There must be some turning in his mind to say, I've had it all. I've got every dollar one could imagine. I've got every bit of brick and mortar that one would like to live in. I have every iPod and iPad and Apple product. Well, not back in those days, but you get the picture. He's got it all. He's got it all. But there's this increasing unsettledness in his mind and heart that he is a man who will someday stand before God Almighty. And this movement in his life, it points to the reality that we all must face, that God made the world and everything in it. He made it good, and he put man and woman in the garden to work the garden, to keep it, to produce, to be honest, to be kind, to be gracious, to be just, and to reflect the image of God to other image bearers in this world. But quickly in the book of Genesis, we see mankind's fall into sin. We see Satan's temptation. And we see very soon after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we see Cain kill his brother Abel. We see Lamech speak of revenge. If the revenge on Cain is sevenfold, then the revenge on Lamech, the revenge on himself will be 70-fold. And then we see very quickly the rapid decline into evil with the generation of Noah. Only Noah was found righteous in God's sight. And God determined in his heart to flood the earth and to destroy it and to wipe away wicked men and women and boys and girls who did not obey Jesus, who did not obey God and follow his ways. And so we see this lost man in the passage. He's just following the pattern of history of creation and fall and being a natural man full of original sin, actual sins, and an increase of wickedness. You could put Zacchaeus right in the middle of the Old Testament, couldn't you? Right smack in the middle of other wicked people who do wicked things for their own wicked gain, exploiting others. And so we have here a great portrait of a lost man. But we also have a picture here of a sought man. Jesus was seeking after Zacchaeus. The last person you would expect to find in a tree outside of Jericho, a cosmopolitan, metropolitan city, would probably be a middle-aged tax collector. I'm sure in the sycamore trees you would find lots of children, lots of young ones climbing up for a glimpse. Maybe some of you as a kid climbed up a magnolia tree. The branches tend to go all the way to the ground, and they're easy to get into. You don't have to jump to catch the first branch. You just make your way up. Well, that's a lot of what a sycamore tree would have been. Branches all the way to the ground, easy to climb. And so Zacchaeus, the last man we'd expect to find in a tree. But why was he in a tree? Well, he was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus, who was passing through Jericho, and all the crowds were following and clamoring to see and to hear, and even the blind man had sought his touch and his healing hand. Well, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was lost. He was without hope. He was empty. He was looking for more. And maybe he began to think that more can be found in Jesus. More can be found in the hands and the teachings of the Master. This was a despised man. He was not only a chief tax collector, a despised man. He was a publican. He was a sellout to the Roman government. The Jewish people wanted their own state. They wanted Israel, the theocracy they had enjoyed for so many centuries under David and Solomon and kings, which followed after. Here was Zacchaeus, a sellout, a despised man who probably cannot sleep at night. He's a social outcast and no doubt is weary in his evil doing. And the moment of all moments comes in Luke chapter 19. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. And he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must come to your house this day to stay." And this passage is loaded with spiritual realities. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. And where does he find him? He finds him up in a tree. He finds him seeking Jesus himself. And the one who is the great seeker, Jesus, finds him, calls him by name, and commands him to come down and invite me into your home. You begin to see the spiritual realities that are in play here. But also, I want you to zero out for a moment in the whole book of Luke, but also include the book of Acts. Remember that Theophilus is writing an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus to Theophilus, his benefactor, so that he can see Jesus himself and become saved. And then we're going to see an orderly account of the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church. And you put Luke, Acts together, and you have a mighty historical record of all that God is doing in Christ. And so you fast forward Genesis through the Old Testament to the book of Luke and Acts, and you will see that this is the moment of all moments. Jesus has come to save sinners. And don't you see Zacchaeus, the man that Jesus seeks, is the prime example of one who should not be saved, one who cannot be saved, and one who probably is not looking to be saved. But what does Jesus do? He moves by his Spirit in the heart, in the life of Zacchaeus. And so that at the very moment Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's Zacchaeus, and Jesus meets him eyeball to eyeball and face to face. He calls him by name. "Hurry, come down. I must go to your house to stay today." And what do we read of Zacchaeus? He comes scrambling down from that tree and he receives Jesus joyfully. Now, all the while, the crowd is grumbling. He's going to eat with sinners again. He's going to meet with one that we do not approve of, one that could never be a righteous one that could never be one of Israel. And we can only imagine the dinner conversation. But don't you imagine Jesus didn't discuss the night before's Duke Carolina game or the evening before us Super Bowl? No, when Jesus comes to table with us, it's not about pleasantries. It's not about Super Bowls and Duke Carolina ball games. It's not about the weather. He begins to talk turkey. "Zacchaeus, this is you, brother. This is your heart. This is your sinfulness. This is your lost estate. This is your radical corruption from sin." You know, Zacchaeus was a He was a good Jewish boy. He knew his Old Testament. He knew what was good, right, and true. But he just found this lucrative life. And in his lost estate, he continued until it grew into this massive enterprise where he was the most hated man in the region. But he was the richest man in the region. And so over dinner, the one who knows the heart, the one who knows how to cut to the chase, the one who knows how to ask the right questions, he gets at Zacchaeus' lost condition. And so we see a lost man, a sought man, but now we see in our passage a changed man. No one can ever bump into the Lord Jesus Christ and not be changed. No one can ever come into the reality and the glory of the gospel and walk away without walking away differently. And what do we see in the life of Zacchaeus? Right from the bat, I'm going to give away half of what I have. That's couched right there in Luke, where just weeks ago in our study, just verses back in the pages of Scripture, there was a rich man who went away from Jesus very sad. Very sad because Jesus told him, one more thing you must do, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. The man was exceedingly rich, and he went away from Jesus sad. That was an unchanged man. But here we have Zacchaeus, a changed man. I'm going to give away half of all that I have to the poor. And then every man whom I've defrauded, and I'm sure the list was mighty long, and I'm sure the line, as the story might continue on, was very long. I will give everyone whom I have wronged fourfold what has been taken from them. This was a man serious about his changed life. This was a man serious and committed to repentance. Remember, the word repentance is it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of life. I was going this way and I realized it was wrong. And now I will go this way because it is the right way. And the gospel is very messy, isn't it? When it enters into our sin-filled lives, there is so much that needs changing, so much that needs fixing. And when we come to faith in Jesus, God, at the very moment we are saved, he justifies us, right? He sees us as if we've never sinned. He sees us as if we've always obeyed. He declares us not only just in his sight, but he also declares us holy. That's why the scripture calls us saints. That's why every time the Apostle Paul or Peter or whoever in the New Testament writes a letter, it is generally, if not always, addressed to the saints of God at Corinth, the saints of God at Colossae, the saints of God at Ephesus. You, by virtue of being saved through faith in Jesus, are declared holy. Now, you continue in your own life needing sanctification, or you need to become holier, right? We need to grow in grace. We need to put away our childishness. We need to put away our immaturity, our sin, the things that entangle us. And we need to grow in grace and in holiness. But here is an example, a wonderful example of a changed man who was sought by Jesus. And he is no longer living in the arts of a lost man's ways. How do you tell if a person is a Christian? You can ordinarily tell it through the fruit in their lives. And here's a man that's sorry for his sin. Here's a man that changes his ways, and he wants to make right the things that he has done wrong in this life. He cannot any longer live contrary to God's law. He's come face to face with Jesus. He's come face to face with the Master. And this man has called him by name. And it's very interesting, I think, if you look at the word Zacchaeus, it's in the righteousness words family. I think in the Old Testament, the word is, I can't remember, got our Hebrew scholar back here, but it's Zacchaeus is in the righteous word family. And so his name literally means righteous one, which is sort of oxymoronic, isn't it? Remember Abraham? Hey, Abraham, how many kids you got? Well, none yet. But what did his name mean? Father of many. And so here we have Zacchaeus, the righteous one, who is now, after a life of unrighteousness, made righteous. He's the changed one. He's going to walk in the ways of God's commandments. His repentance is not a general repentance. You know how it goes this day. Somebody does something wrong, and what do they say? Well, I'm sorry that happened. That's my favorite. What is the that? The thing you did to me, right? Or they say, I'm sorry if I offended you. And a real apology, a real repentance, a real restitution is, I did this. And it's contrary to God's law. I did this and it offended you. And I want to apologize. I seek your forgiveness. And I would like to have our relationship restored. And sometimes there's restitution needed. And that's the sign of a new life, a changed man here. He doesn't give a general repentance, but he realizes the big one. I have lived my life as a cheat. I have defrauded people. And as I confess my sins particularly, I want to make restitution particularly. Not only to God, but to those who have been scandalized. Those who have been dealt a sorrowful hand from my life. Isn't this the litmus test of our faith? Do we bear fruit, as John the Baptist said, in keeping with repentance? And so in this wonderful passage, we see Jesus on the way to the cross at Jerusalem to do mighty work, to save his people from their sins, to put an end to all the sacrifices in the temple. But on the way, he gives a wonderful example. God can save even the worst of sinners. We have our categories, don't we? We have our grumblings. Oh, you can't save him. They don't need salvation. They don't deserve salvation. What is God saying to us here through Zacchaeus? We all are cheaters. We all have defrauded. We all are in need of having our fingers pried off our idols and Jesus coming into our house and into our hearts to stay. That is the very last thing in this passage, such a wonderful statement. Jesus pardons Zacchaeus. It's almost like our assurance of pardon after our confession of sin in the service. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. This man is a son of Abraham by birth, but now he's a true son of Abraham by faith. And may this wonderful story be an example to us. God can save the worst of people. Some years ago, we all watched in horror the Gulf Wars and Saddam Hussein, and we just hoped that George W. would drop a big one over there and just get rid of all the evil people. But I remember a Christian man saying, you know, we ought to pray for Saddam Hussein's heart. We ought to pray for his salvation. And that's over there, isn't it? We have people in our neighborhood, we can't stand them. We have people in our lives, we hate their guts. We have people that we work with, people that we live with, maybe people we go to church with, people that are next door to us, and we would really grumble if Jesus saved them. But maybe we need a change of heart today so we're not like the crowd. We don't grumble when salvation comes to one we think doesn't deserve it. Remember the mission of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man comes. He came. He is here today seeking and saving the lost. Pray with me. Lord, we do ask that you would change our hearts and our minds towards others who have the blessing of God come in their lives. We do pray that you would save sinners this day, sinners whose hands are wrapped tightly around the idols of their heart, the systems which they have created to enrich themselves and to get ahead in life. Lord, save us all from these wicked things, these wicked ways, through Jesus, the Son of Man who seeks and saves the lost. Help us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.